Mark Revisited, Study Number 12. Text 3, 1 to 6. Theme, Judgment Day. I'll read. Chapter 3. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so that they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. It's astonishingly concentrated. Well, let's see what it means. I sense that it's possible to miss what is really going on here if we see this section as little more than a further installment of the Sabbath controversy. Even so, I think all students of Mark realize that verse 6, with the religious Pharisees making common cause with the secular Herodians in order to eliminate Jesus, does form a kind of climax. As Hugh Anderson has put it, quote, "Jewish hostility has reached its zenith. The breach with Judaism that will eventually encompass Jesus, Jesus' death, is now irreparable." In my view, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, our present section, is a judgment scene. C.S. Lewis famously wrote about God in the dock. Well, Jesus in the dock is what the first four conflict stories were all about. With deepening hostility and increasing boldness, the disciples and finally the Lord himself have faced a determined interrogation. In the light of verse 6, it is not overdramatic to say that the enemy is moving in for the kill, since open and willful breaches of the Sabbath laws was a capital offence. In reality, a very different situation is emerging, a great reversal. Now Jesus is the interrogator, and in the dock are the watching critics. Consider then with me the features of this trial. First, Jesus himself initiates the case. He comes to the synagogue in a sense to force the issue, knowing that watching critics and handicapped men, man will be there. Read through the text carefully again sometime with this in mind. Note how Jesus takes charge from the start. "Stand up," he commands the man with the shriveled hand. "Stand up so that all can see you." Surely Mark is dependent on someone who was there, someone who witnessed the whole scene, with Jesus dominating the situation. He is the judge. Second, the synagogue has become the courtroom and the congregation of the public witnesses. Everything is out in the open. As Dr. France says, quote, "We see again how partial the motif of secrecy is in Mark's gospel. There's no attempt at privacy." In any case, the report of this electrifying confrontation was bound to get out and be known by many in the crowds described in the following section. The judge and the courtroom. Third, Jesus, as presiding judges will do, puts forward a question on which everything hangs. One commentator has pointed out that if it was just a matter of lawfulness in healing a crippled person on the Sabbath, the defendant's answer could be both simple and reasonably satisfactory. Since there was no urgency, the man in question is not critically ill or in any immediate risk to life, the healing could properly be done on any ordinary day of the week. Why this sudden insistence on breaking an accepted code of practice? Why the deliberate affront to age-old custom? From this, I think we are driven to see in this critical question a greater significance. what is in effect a cross-examination of Jewish hostility. And with this, many earlier commentators agree. In short, the question uncovers and lays bare, as God's judgment questions always do, the secrets of the human heart. Who present in court that day was planning to do evil, and who was planning to do good? Who was out to save, and who was out to kill? That's the question. The judge, the court, the question. Fourth, the silence. Reminiscent, incidentally, of that last day when every mouth will be silenced and stopped. For indeed, the question had, as Jesus' questions do, penetrated to the heart and conscience. It reminds me of those vivid words in Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, which I'd like now to read. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Five, the verdict. What gripped the observers then, and what grips the reader now, is not so much the complete healing that followed a simple word of command. It's noteworthy, isn't it, that no one present that day doubted for a moment the Lord's ability to do the miraculous cure that this poor man needed, and to do it completely and instantaneously. What Mark uniquely records, and what obviously gripped him, is that look of anger and deep distress that was never forgotten. For other such looks, see 3:34, 5:32, 10:23, and 11:11. We shall meet them in due time. So here is the pure and righteous anger of God at the awful hardness of the human heart, even in the religious. Remarkable, too, is the combination of anger with deep distress and grief at human obtuseness, callousness, and moral blindness. All these are here in Mark's day, and here with us still in our day. On the last day, we may well tremble for the rebel who faces the terrible anger of God, yet with it will be the pain of God at his creature's willful disbelief and criminal folly. Compare Genesis 6:6. Here it seems to me the verdict is spelt out in terms of human self-condemnation. These are all men who stand condemned already, long before the final judgment day, because they did not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. These are men, they're still with us, who love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. John 3:18-19. So here we've reached a point, which I take to be a defining moment. In the rest of chapter 3, Jesus turns from his people to create a new people of God, and from his natural family to create a new worldwide family of God. It's a new beginning from chapter 3 onwards. So in our next installment, I hope to look back over the ground we've covered from the start of Mark's Gospel to where we have now arrived at 3:6. Certain shapes have emerged that are worth a deeper consideration. Not that it's ever possible to cover all the ground and dig up all the treasure. It's the happy privilege of the preacher to be ever discovering new gems to share with his listeners. But I feel we can't move on without looking back. I want to ask Mark what he would say to us today. What must be learned from him, and what must we do to be true to this great witness to Christ, his Saviour and ours?